The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's come before our Lord and Savior in prayer and ask for His help, that we might receive His word in faith and respond in obedience. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your word to us. Indeed, we count it as more costly than gold, and it is sweeter to us than honey dripping from the honeycomb. And Lord, we recognize the trustworthiness of your word. We affirm that it is true, that it is pure, that it is without error. We've just heard that every word of God proves true. And you are a shield to those who take refuge in you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would write this word upon our hearts. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would find ourselves under the shelter of your wings this morning. We run to you, for the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word and the hearing of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our series in Proverbs, and actually we only have 2 weeks left, this week and next week. And I have the privilege of preaching both weeks. So if you're not back next week, I know why, and I'll take personal offense to that. No, I'm just joking. But the Proverbs cover all manner of topics, and some of them are more specific to certain of us. So it addresses, for example, how to raise your children. It addresses issues like marriage, these kinds of things. But I want to, in the next 2 weeks, look at two topics that I think relate to every single one of us here. So today we're going to talk about money. And next week, we'll talk about friendship, friends, how to choose friends wisely, what kind of people to avoid. But today, we talk about money, and Proverbs has a lot to say about money, has a lot to say about the issues of poverty and the issues of wealth. And this is something that's relevant to all of us. We all need money. We all use money. There's always the temptation to abuse money. But money is quite simply a fact of everyday life. We encounter, we use, money is somehow comes into our everyday life. I don't think any of us goes through a day where somehow we haven't had some kind of contact or related to money somehow. So it's very important that we think about money wisely. And the Bible, not just the Proverbs, but the Bible generally has lots to say about money. God's law teaches us how to use money. The prophets frequently preached on this issue of money. Jesus, you'll know, in his own teaching ministry, taught a lot about money. He addressed these issues of poverty and wealth. So it's an important issue. Now, I've just prayed that we would acknowledge and receive God's word as pure and infallible. I hope that we all affirm that. We recognize it's trustworthy, it's true, it's inerrant. This is why we're so keen to proclaim God's word to the world, because it's true, it's right. And the world would be a better place if people received it as such, if they obeyed it. And we're good evangelicals, so we insist that God's word be heard and that our society hear and follow what God's law says and hear the truth of God's word, receive it and understand it. And of course, there's lots of issues that we recognize our society has strayed from God's word. But one of these issues is money. And this is an issue for us that is a bit more awkward for us. Sort of a touchy subject, money. We all affirm God's sovereignty. We all know that He is in control of creation, of history. But we tend to be a bit hesitant. We tend to shy away when it comes to His sovereignty over our finances. We all want to be sanctified. We all want God's Spirit to be at work in our lives, making us holy. But when it comes for our wallet, then there's sort of, a tug of war. You just sort of hold it out there. I happen to have in my wallet, it's nicely coordinated. You've got green, red, green. It's a credit card, bank card. But right in the middle, I've got a little card which you can barely read, but it says, "Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." It's just a helpful reminder every time I pull this thing out. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, this is a sermon about money. And those of you that have grown up in the church or you've been in the church for a while, you know how these things usually go. The preacher will focus on some of those texts that warn you about the dangers of wealth and, the desire for riches is the root of all kinds of evil. And then the pastor will move on to talk about the importance of generosity and how you need to tithe more and those kinds of things. That's usually how these things go. And quite frankly, that's all right. Pastors should preach that way. That's how the Bible often presents things. This is how the prophets preached. This is how Jesus often preached. This is how the apostles preached. So that's fine. That's okay. I could do that this morning. But we're not looking at the prophets or even Jesus' own teaching on this. We're looking at the Proverbs. And actually, you should be thankful that Haggai isn't standing here, or Malachi, or Amos this morning. It's Solomon. And it's the wisdom of Solomon that we're hearing this morning. Now let's remember, Solomon was a very wealthy man, a very, very wealthy man. But he was also a wise man, and this is what he was known for, his wisdom. He was a wealthy man, but he was a wise man. He knew how to use his resources wisely. And he teaches us how to use our resources wisely. And the church really needs the book of Proverbs when it comes to money, when it comes to these issues of poverty and wealth, because we hear so much about money these days, both from within the church and outside the church. We live in a consumerist society, so outside the church, we're always being told we need to spend our money, and we need to spend it on ourselves. That's usually the message that we get. But inside the church, we usually get sometimes lopsided presentations of this. And historically, the church has tended to be lopsided. It's tended to be very negative about wealth and very positive about poverty. And that's why Proverbs is so important, because it gives us a more balanced view of things. There are texts that speak very negatively about money. We need to hear that. There are also texts that say that wealth is a promise. It's a reward for righteousness. So it speaks of it positively. So we need to hear it, in a sense, with both ears, in stereo. Hear both sides, a balanced view. And Proverbs is very good at this. Proverbs presents for us a balanced view of wealth and poverty, how to look at poverty, how to look at wealth. So, this morning we consider what Solomon has to teach us about wealth and poverty. Now, some of the Proverbs on this issue are descriptive, and other Proverbs are prescriptive. It's important that we recognize the difference. Some Proverbs describe how things are, for the poor, for the rich, how we relate to money. Other Proverbs teach us about how we should think about money, how things should be. So we need to recognize the difference, because we can't read a descriptive proverb and then say, well, that's how it should be. Not necessarily. So I want to make that distinction this morning. First, we'll look at some of the more descriptive proverbs, proverbs that just tell us how things are, and then what Proverbs teaches us about how we should think about wealth and poverty. So first, some of the descriptive proverbs. A very helpful example of this, descriptive versus prescriptive. Two verses back to back, Proverbs 14, 20 to 21. By the way, don't try and flip around in your Bible this morning, because I'm going to be reading out a lot of Proverbs. They're just one-liners. You'll get lost trying to, you're going to rip some of your pages if you try to do that. So jot down the references, but don't try and follow me. So Proverbs, first of all, Proverbs 14, 20 to 21. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. That's quite frankly a description of how things are. The poor generally are disliked. The rich are popular. That's just how things are. That's not necessarily, though, a prescription for how things should be. And listen to the very next verse. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. That's more prescriptive. That's how things should be. We shouldn't despise our neighbors. We should be generous to the poor. So we shouldn't dislike the poor, even though in our world today, the poor are often disliked. So descriptive and prescriptive. So descriptive proverbs, first of all. And descriptive proverbs about poverty, about wealth, or about the poor. Proverbs tells us why people are poor. It gives us some of the causes of poverty. Oftentimes, poverty is the result of someone's own sin. And we heard a few weeks ago when Pastor Mike preached about the sluggard, This is often the case. The lazy man will become poor. And Proverbs warns about that. If you're lazy, if you're slothful, if you're a sluggard, then you need to watch out for poverty. A very simple proverb that speaks to this, Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So Proverbs talks about that. Sometimes it's your own fault that you're poor. However, there are other proverbs that give other reasons for poverty. And actually, more often than not, poverty is the result of injustice. And this is what the proverbs teach. Proverbs 13:23, for example. There is abundant food in the field of the poor. There's lots of food there. But it is swept away by injustice. There is abundance of food in the fields of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. So the poor man in Proverbs is sometimes the lazy man, but usually the poor man in Proverbs is the oppressed man, the one who suffered injustice. And in fact, usually the Proverbs speaks about the poor man in a positive way. The poor man is just, he's righteous, he's innocent. Listen to Proverbs 28:6. Better a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. So just because someone happens to be poor, that doesn't really actually tell us that anything about their character. They may be poor because they're lazy, but more likely they're poor because of injustice. But this is an important principle of the book of Proverbs. Someone's economic status, on the face value of it, doesn't say anything about their character. We can't judge someone's character based on their economic status. Now, what about the rich? What are some descriptive proverbs about the rich? Well, first of all, Proverbs tell us there are various reasons why people are wealthy, why they receive wealth. Proverbs 28:19-20. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows the worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. If you work hard, you'll have what you need. A faithful man will abound in blessings. Someone who's faithful will be blessed. But whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So if you're faithful, you'll be blessed. But if you hasten for riches, if you really want to be rich, then you should expect poverty. So there's always a balance here. Proverbs 23:24, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. There's other reasons for wealth. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. This is saying, if you're generous, God will be generous to you. And God loves to give to a generous person. Of course he does. So generosity is a cause of wealth. Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. So wisdom is a cause of wealth. Proverbs 28:25, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. If we trust God, he will provide for us. So, it's very clear from the book of Proverbs, wealth is not a bad thing, and it's often the reward for righteousness, for faithfulness, for generosity. But Proverbs also gives us, you know, the other side, the left speaker there. There's many people who are wealth because they've gained it unjustly. Injustice is a cause of wealth. Proverbs 11:16-18. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Violent men get rich. Liars get rich. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. If we bribe people, we'll benefit from that. If we bribe people, we'll get even more wealthy. So wealth can either be the fruit of righteousness or it can be the fruit of unrighteousness. A rich man may be faithful and just and generous and wise, or he just, quite frankly, may be a crook. So again, what's the lesson here? We can't judge someone's character by their bank account. That doesn't tell us anything about whether or not they're a righteous or wicked person. Now, these descriptive proverbs about wealth and poverty also tell us something else. Many of the Proverbs address the issue of how wealth or poverty affects our social relationships. And again, these are just descriptive. This is usually how things are. Proverbs 19, 4 to 7. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. Now, these proverbs just simply describe how things are in our world today. Rich people tend to be popular, poor people are unpopular. That's just how it is. And the proverbs tell it how it is. There's a Roman proverb that says, "Where there are friends, there is wealth." Now, there's a reason for this. The poor man is a social and a financial liability. He needs something from you. So you don't want to be around him. You avoid him. The rich man, on the other hand, is a social and financial asset. So people always try to curry the favor of the rich. You want to get in with the rich guy. You may benefit somehow, either socially or even financially. And what happens is we flatter the rich. Even if in our hearts we despise them, we flatter them. We pretend that we're their friends. And this is the problem in the world today. The poor have no friends. The wealthy don't know who their true friends are. And that's the case. I think that's an accurate description of how things are. So Proverbs 19 is just saying, I think, what we all know from experience. Money complicates and corrupts relationships. It does. We all know that to be true. Now, in the ancient world, people tended to see the righteous as the rich as righteous and the poor as unrighteous. That tended to be the assumption. If you were wealthy, you were good. If you were poor, you were bad. In our day today, I think it's reversed. If you're poor, you're good. If you're rich, you're bad. That tends to be the assumption that people have. In either case, we despise the rich and the poor in our society. We avoid the poor, and we despise the rich. We don't want to be friends with the poor. We feign friendship with the rich. Again, listen to Proverbs 14, 20 to 21. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. But the next verse, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. Whether rich or poor. If your neighbor's rich and you despise him, you're a sinner. If your neighbor's poor and you despise him, you're a sinner. But blessed is he who gives generously to the poor. Again, the Bible commands us to be impartial. We can't judge a person's character by their bank account. We need to be impartial. Don't despise your neighbor, whether rich or poor. A poor man may be just, a wealthy man may be unjust. A poor man may be unjust, a wealthy man may be just. That's how it is. So these are descriptive proverbs. They describe how things are. But we also have prescriptive proverbs. These are proverbs that teach us, they instruct us, they tell us how we should think about wealth and poverty, how we should respond to this issue of money. Proverbs 14:20 describes a social reality. The poor are unpopular, the rich are popular. But it doesn't condone that reality. So actually, we shouldn't despise the poor. We should give generously to them. That's how it should be, even if that's not how it is. So Proverbs teach us, they exhort us. It's Torah in that sense. It's God's instruction to us about how we should think about wealth, how we should use our wealth. So first of all, what is God's instruction through the Proverbs to the poor? To those who find themselves in poverty. Well, we have, first of all, warning. Proverbs 28, verse 21. To show partiality is not good, and for a piece of bread, a man will do wrong. Poverty often causes us to sin. For a piece of bread, man will do wrong. It can also cause us to turn against our neighbor. This is in the Proverbs 28, verse 3. A poor man oppresses the poor. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. So the poor can be oppressors. So during difficult times, the Proverbs warn us to maintain our integrity. Don't try and take things into your own hand. Don't turn against your neighbor. Resist the temptation to steal. Poverty can incite us to sin, and we need to maintain our integrity if we find ourselves in difficult financial times. So there's warning about that that the Proverbs give us. But usually the Proverbs comfort those who are poor. This is the word of exhortation. Take comfort. So listen to these Proverbs. Trust God despite your circumstances. Proverbs 10:3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Or Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. We can trust God despite our poor circumstances. The Proverbs also reassure the oppressed that God is on their side. So listen to these Proverbs. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 22:22-23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. And Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Now again, it's important that we recognize these statements about the poor and God's identification with the poor and his care for the poor. They aren't blanket statements. They don't apply to everyone who happens to be poor. You may be poor because you're a sluggard. You may be poor because you were a thug and you were brought to justice and you've lost everything. So these aren't blanket statements about the poor. And poverty in itself isn't inherently righteous. Just because you're poor, that doesn't mean you're just. However, this does apply to the innocent poor, to the oppressed poor. And God is on the side of the oppressed poor, of the innocent poor. In fact, he promises personally to plead their cause. And he so identifies with the innocent poor that he says, any gift given to them is given to me. He receives any gift to the poor as a personal gift to himself. So if you find yourself in a difficult financial situation this morning, this is God's word of comfort to you. He's with you. He's pleading your cause. And he says to you, trust me. Trust me. Now, what do the Proverbs teach us about wealth? What do they teach us about how we should think about money, how we should think about our resources? Well, in the same way that Proverbs warn about poverty and then give words of comfort and promise, so the Proverbs warn about wealth and then also teach us about how to wisely use wealth. So first of all, the warnings about wealth. Wealth can be deceptive. Proverbs 28:11, a rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. The rich man thinks he's wise because he's rich. He's deceived. Usually the Proverbs warn about wealth because it provides a false sense of security. We're tempted to trust in wealth instead of trusting in God. So Proverbs 18:10-11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. We just heard that. The very next verse. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. The rich man imagines that his wealth is his source of security. He thinks it's a high wall that's keeping him safe. But that's in his imagination. And notice how these two proverbs work. Our true security is in the invisible God that we can't see. Run to him and you'll be safe. Our visible wealth, our visible resources are an illusion. In the end, they don't provide the security we think they do. Proverbs 11:28 says, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Now, here's the problem with thinking that your wealth is your source of security and trusting in your wealth. When you trust in your wealth, you'll seek to defend it and you'll seek to withhold it. You'll justify withholding it. You don't want to be generous. It's your security. You don't want to give that up. And what happens when you trust in your wealth is your heart will get hard. Hard. Hardened towards God, hardened towards your neighbor. There are a number of proverbs that talk about the rich being blind to the need of the poor, or the rich having their ears plugged to the cries of the poor. Proverbs 28:27, Proverbs 21:13. When the poor finally do get an audience with the rich, Proverbs 18:23 says, the poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. And the reason the rich answer harshly is because they see their wealth as their source of security, and the presence of the poor man is a threat to that. So wealth can be deceiving. It can create a false sense of security. One of the ways that the Proverbs helps us break free from that thought, and this is a temptation for all of us, to see our wealth, our resources, our finances as a source of security. Proverbs helps us to break free from that thought by frequently reminding us that wealth is temporal and it's fleeting. It's fleeting. So it's not only an imaginary source of security, it has no eternal value. It only has temporal value. On Judgment Day, your money is not going to help you. Listen to Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. As we all know, we can't take it with us. Proverbs 11, verse 7. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes with him. You may have heard that story. I don't think it's true, but it's a story about the wealthy man who died. And at the funeral, someone turned to his brother and said, "How much did he leave?" And the brother replied, "All of it. Everything." Proverbs says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist it." This is Proverbs 23:4. The very next verse, "When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." Wealth is fleeting. And I think we all know this. It's fleeting. I get paid twice a month. Part of that money disappears before it even gets deposited in my bank account, and no sooner is it there, it's gone. There's bills and there's mortgage and everything else. It's gone. And this is what the proverb says. You think it lights there in your possession like a bird and it flies off. Wealth is fleeting. We know this to be the case. So, those are the warnings about wealth. Don't see it as a source of security. Remember, it has no eternal value. In the new heavens and the new earth, the streets are paved with gold. The gates are made of pearls. And remember that it's fleeting and temporal. But wealth is meant to be used. We have it here and now. We need to use it. And the Proverbs teaches us how to use it. How to use it rightly and how we can use it wrongly. So first of all, it teaches us how we use it wrongly. What are the bad ways to use your wealth? I want to look at those first. And the Proverbs tend to focus on two things. Bribery, on the one hand, and surety on the other. These are two bad ways to use your money, bribery and surety. So first of all, bribery. Simply put, it's wrong to use your money to gain the advantage over somebody else. That's bribery, broadly speaking. Don't disadvantage someone else and advantage yourself with your money. Don't bribe. Proverbs 17:8, a bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Megan and I have recently watched the Ken Burns documentary on prohibition. It's very interesting. I recommend it. It's interesting for all kinds of reasons. But most of you, I'm sure, have heard of Al Capone, the gangster of Chicago during prohibition. He's a bootlegger. He's running liquor. And he had pretty much every single politician, judge, prosecutor, policeman on his payroll in Chicago. He bribed them, and he was successful as a result of it. So he's an example of Proverbs 17, verse 8 here. But it didn't work out for him in the long run. Proverbs 17:23, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. And this is why we bribe, to circumvent the law, to get around something. It's unjust. Remember the Apostle Paul, Acts 24, he's been arrested. He appears before the governor, Felix. What does Felix want from him? A bribe. Paul could have easily given a bribe. He could have written letters to whomever, the Corinthians, they had money. Need a bit of money, bail me out. Great. He doesn't do that. He stands before Felix, and what does he do? He preaches about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. He saw his arrest as an opportunity to publicly preach God's word. He didn't try to get out of it with a bribe. So the question before you, do you want to be Al Capone or do you want to be Paul of Tarsus? And I know the movies glamorize the gangster, but it doesn't end well. Now, surety. This is the other issue that Proverbs warns about. Don't put your resources at risk by providing surety for someone. Now, what is surety? That's kind of an older word, but what that means is underwriting someone else's debt. So let's say a friend comes to you. He's a good friend. He's your buddy. He wants to start a business, needs a loan of $100,000. The bank won't give it to him because he doesn't have good enough credit. So he comes to you and says, will you co-sign this loan with me? Back me up. Now, we want to be nice to the guy and you don't want to let him down. You're like, oh yeah, that new business looks kind of interesting. Proverbs says, don't do it. Because you are responsible for his debt. And the bank's going to come after you and take it. Now, if you have the money and you're happy to part with it, that's another thing. But don't put your financial resources at risk by underwriting someone else's debt. By putting up security or surety for someone else's debt. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 6, 1 to 5. He's writing to his son. My son, if you have put up surety, security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, you've promised to do this, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. What he's saying is do whatever you can to get out of it. If you've done this, you do whatever. Don't sleep until you get out of this. That's how strongly Proverbs speaks to this issue of providing surety, security. Now, this warning about security has a beautiful illustration in the gospel, in what Christ has done for us on the cross. When it comes to our relationship to God, we have bad credit. We have terrible credit. We've ignored his law. We've disobeyed his word. We're like the prodigal son who's gone off and spent everything, and we come back with nothing. We can't repay our debt to God. The inheritance is spent. There's nothing left. That means we need somebody to back us up. We need someone to provide security, surety for us. Listen to what Job prays in Job 17, 1 to 3. Job says this, my spirit is broken, my days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me. Surely there are mockers about me, and my eye dwells on their provocation. And then he says to God, lay down a pledge for me with you. Who is there who will put up security for me? And quite frankly, this is every single one of our questions. Each one of us has this question before God. We're in debt, we have terrible credit, and we cry out before God. Who will put up security? Who will cover our debt? And then Jesus comes and he stands with us and he says, I will. I'll do it. In fact, he doesn't only cover our debt, he wipes it away. It's not just crossed out, okay, paid. It's wiped away. It's erased. Listen to Colossians 2, 13 to 14. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. This is how we repay our debt. We have to give our lives. And Christ says, I'll pay your debt. I'll give my life instead of your life. And he didn't just cross it out on the cross. Paul says he canceled it. And that's a strong term in the Greek. It means to erase, to obliterate. It's not crossed out. It's wiped away. Now, each of us needs to remember that today. Some of us think that it's just been crossed out, and we can still read it there. We're dwelling on our past sin. It's been wiped away. It's gone. Control-A, delete, if you know these shortcuts in Microsoft Word. That's highlight all of it and delete it. It's gone. It's erased. My friend, if you stand here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you stand before him and you're bankrupt, you're broken, Christ stands with you and he says, I've paid your debt. I've wiped it away. Trust me. Follow me. So Solomon warns us that we shouldn't put our debt, our resources at risk by providing surety, and we shouldn't use our resources to gain the advantage over someone else, circumvent the law, to bribe. But Proverbs also tells us that there's lots of things we should be doing with our wealth. That's what we shouldn't be doing with it, but what should we be doing with it? And a good way to think about our resources, they're a tool. It's to be used. And money is to be spent. That's what you do with money. You spend it. So how do we spend it well? How do we spend it wisely? Well, the Proverbs teaches us that. Solomon teaches how to give wisely, how to use our money wisely. And again, it exhorts us to be generous to God and be generous to others, especially the poor. So listen to Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. The Bible says this over and over again. Malachi says this. Malachi says, God says through Malachi to the people of Israel, you haven't been tithing. And he said, just try me. Start tithing and see what happens. See how much I bless you if you're willing to trust me and tithe. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. With the first fruits of your produce. Now let's be honest, we tend to pay ourselves first and then God second. But the Bible says otherwise. Give to God first and then keep for yourself second. God is first, we're second. Honor God with your wealth. The tithe is a way of honoring God. Your offering on a Sunday morning, that's an act of worship. Joe mentioned that. We'll continue to worship in taking up the offering. We honor God by our giving to the church. The implication is we dishonor God if we don't give to the church. It's an issue of worship, and the integrity of our worship is at stake here. We honor God with our wealth. We can't pray, hallowed be thy name, with integrity and withhold our tithe. So honor God with the first fruits of all your produce. Another way we honor God is by giving generously to the poor. Listen to Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. We honor the maker. We honor our creator when we give generously to the needy. And if we're generous to the poor, God says he'll be generous to us. Again, Proverbs 11:24-26. One gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back the grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. And again, Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Now, I know that oftentimes bread is used as a synonym or a metaphor for money in Scripture, but I actually take this quite literally. Share your bread with the poor. It's not enough just simply to write a check, to make a donation. Proverbs says, share your bread with the poor. And this is what Jesus says too. Remember Luke chapter 14, 12 to 14. This is what Jesus says, and he's at a banquet with some wealthy people. He says this. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You're making an eternal investment when you do that. Remember, God says, he promises in Proverbs, if you lend to the poor, God himself will repay you. So God has entrusted us with the resources we have so that we can use them, not just so we have them. Wealth is a tool. It's meant to be used. He's given us the wealth that we have so that we can use it, so that we can use it to bless others. God blesses us so that we can bless others. We're meant to be conduits of his blessing, not receptacles, not just to gather in. So God blesses us so that we can bless others. And earlier generations of Christians have shown us how it's done. So two very quick historical examples. In the 4th century, Christians built hospitals, they built orphanages, they built hotels for travelers, they built homeless shelters for refugees and for the homeless, they built schools to educate children. In the city of Caesarea, for example, this is not that this matters, but there are three Caesareas in the ancient world and in the Bible: Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Maritima, but also Caesarea in the Roman province of Cappadocia, which is in Turkey. It's that Caesarea, right in the middle of the Roman Empire. In Caesarea, the Christians built a huge community center, and it provided for all of the social needs of the city. It's a hospital there, a school there, an orphanage, a home for caring for the elderly and the widows. A huge community center. And the reason they were able to do this is because they paid for it. Simply put, they paid for it. They built it. We see another example in the 19th century. Late 18th, early 19th century, there was a circle of very wealthy evangelical Anglicans. They're called the Clapham Circle. William Wilberforce was at the center of that group. We've all heard of them, of him. And they reformed English society, especially London society. Is rife with all kinds of cultural and moral decay. They reformed the welfare system. They reformed the education system. They started dozens and dozens of charitable organizations. Everything from a society that helped improve the working conditions of chimney sweeps to the first humane society for the just treatment of animals. And they paid for it, quite simply. It cost them money. But they did it. They had a vision for what God requires, how they could use their wealth. And it had an impact. They ended the slave trade, and that cost them big time. There was lots of money in the slave trade. So, there's nothing stopping us from doing that in Canada. We've got the resources to do it. There's nothing stopping us from doing it right now. But I'll stop right now, and I'll ask you a question. Who's on your mind right now? As I've been speaking the last few minutes, who are you thinking about? Are you thinking about someone else in this church that you think should be giving more? Oh, that person could really do that. Or are you thinking about yourself? Because that's the key. And I think that's one of the problems in the church in Canada. We're thinking about what other people should be doing. But Proverbs isn't written to the other people. It's written to us. God's word is written to us. The question is, how am I honoring God with my wealth? That's it. Don't worry about the other guy. How am I honoring God with my wealth? That's the question. And remember the way that the economics of the kingdom of God works. God's economy doesn't work the same way our economy does. Remember the widow's offering. Jesus said, that's doing more for the kingdom of God than the great sums that the wealthy are giving. Your $2 gift may be a greater investment in the kingdom of God than somebody else's huge check. Just remember that. Don't think of these things as a numbers game. The kingdom of God doesn't work that way. So, Proverbs teaches us how to think about wealth in stereo. A balanced view of things. A balanced view of poverty, of wealth. A balanced view of money. Some people are poor because they've sinned, and poverty has come to them. Most people are poor because of injustice. Others have sinned against them. Wealth can be the fruit of righteousness, of faithfulness, of wisdom, of generosity. But it can also be the fruit of injustice. You can lie and steal. You can give bribes. You can be a crook and get wealthy. In the end, I don't think we should romanticize poverty as the church sometimes does. The Bible doesn't romanticize poverty. But Proverbs warns us we shouldn't seek after wealth. We shouldn't try to be wealthy. I think the proverb that we had read at the outset gives us the right perspective on things. Proverbs 30:7-9. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God wants us to be wise, and he wants us to be generous with the resources that he's given us. He blesses us so that we might bless others. We're meant to be conduits of his blessing, not receptacles of his blessing. And when we give generously, God says he's honored. And this actually should be our fundamental motivation for giving. It's to the glory of God. We give because we honor God when we give. We give because when we give generously, his name is honored. His name is hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of the gospel that we've heard already this morning. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor for our sakes, so that in him we might become rich. And so we pray this morning that you would give us soft and open hearts towards you and towards our neighbor. We ask that you would grant us wisdom, that we would use the resources you've given to us wisely, prudently, but also generously. Lord, we recognize all manner of needs in our society, and we ask that you would help us to use our resources to meet those needs. We ask all these things in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.